So John 9, and we're reading the first 12 verses. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Imagine going on an early morning hike. Perhaps you're going to climb a mountain, so you need to set off really early, and it's still pitch dark. And of course, when it's dark, it's very difficult to see your way. Maybe you need to go through some woods, and it's hard enough sometimes finding the path through woods in the daylight, but at nighttime, it's very difficult, even with a torch, to find your way. Simple tasks like tying up your hiking boot laces are really difficult in the dark. And it's easy to walk into overhanging branches. When you're in the dark, everything is difficult. And it's also difficult to imagine anything being different. You get used to this darkness, you get used to adjusting to it, and you have to concentrate as you walk along. But gradually, of course, it starts to get light. As dawn comes, and you find that you can see the way a little bit clearer. And you start to notice something in the distance. You begin to see the scenery as the light grows and grows. And then you start to see colours. The trees have green leaves. You start to notice colourful flowers and lovely green ferns on the forest floor. And of course, walking along becomes so much easier when it's light. And it's much more enjoyable. You find you start talking with the people you're with. You're not having to concentrate so much on not bumping into something. And that hike becomes an enjoyable experience. The light makes all the difference. And this is what happens spiritually when Jesus, the light of the world, shines into your soul. Once you couldn't see much beyond the immediate things of your life. But now, with the light of the world shining into your soul, you know where you've come from and you know where you're going. You can see much more because the light is shining. Once you needed things in your life to be going well in order for you to feel secure and happy. But now you can see that it depends on God, and you have a clear view of God's control of your life and of all this world. And with that spiritual sight, your happiness and security no longer depends on what's happening around you. Once you had a sense of guilt and a fear, and it made everything seem grey in your life. But now, through Jesus, the light of the world, you've received forgiveness. And that burden of guilt has been lifted. You're free. You can see colour. You can enjoy the life that God has given you. Jesus is the light of the world, the bringer of light. He is the light itself. He says here in verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That verse from Isaiah that we read at Christmas time, the people who sat in darkness, on them a great light has shined. He is the light of the world. He brought light at creation. He said, let there be light. And where once there was only darkness and you couldn't see anything, now there was light. God's word sounded out, let there be light. And that light overcame the darkness. He brought that light at his birth. He is the light of the world who lived amongst us. People oppressed by darkness were set free. People afflicted by illness were healed. People stumbling and unable to see the way ahead are given clarity of what they should do, of what they should believe, of where they are going. Children of darkness became children of light. The light makes all the difference. There is safety, there is joy, there is hope, there is colour. That's what the light does. And we're going to look in John chapter 9 and see the difference that Jesus, the light of the world, makes in the life of this blind man. He was born blind, but Jesus enables him to see, both physically and spiritually. So we're going to think about the light of the world. First of all, what we can see, I think, in this story is that the light of the world is purposeful. It comes with purpose. So the account starts with Jesus walking along. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. He sees the man. What's the significance of that? Well, you know, when Jesus sees someone, it's not just a cursory look, because Jesus sees him, and we'll see, without the man saying a word, apparently, Jesus goes up and heals him. Jesus notices people. He notices us. Jesus knows you today. He sees into your heart. He sees all that's going on. Jesus went along. And he saw that, and Jesus knows the man is blind from birth. Just as he knows everything about us, he sees the thoughts in our minds and the feelings in our hearts. He notices us. And it soon becomes apparent that Jesus has come this way on purpose. The light of the world is purposeful. His disciples start to ask Jesus a question. Maybe Jesus has drawn attention to this man. Maybe Jesus has said to them that he was born blind, but somehow they know that he was born blind, and so they ask Jesus this question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They assume that the man's blindness was because of someone's sin. They were more ready, it seems, to point the finger of blame at this man rather than offer the hand of comfort and help to him. But how different is Jesus? He is the light. Light is good. And we see Jesus showing that goodness. We see that there is purpose, not just in what Jesus is doing here, but there is purpose in this man's blindness. Look at how Jesus answers, verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, while it is true that at the general level, death and illness and disasters, they have come into the world because of sin. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, before the fall, as we call it, there was no People didn't die. There weren't those disasters that caused death. But at the individual level, there is not necessarily a link between someone's sin and the tragedy that hits their life. The disciples assume that there is. Jesus corrects them. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned that he should be born blind. Now, of course, there might be that link. Back in chapter 5 and verse 14, when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus has to say to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. But there are other examples where there is no connection. Just think of the story of Job. He was a man who was blameless in God's sight. God is commending him before the heavenly court and saying, have you considered my servant Job, a man who is blameless? And so the sufferings that Job went through were not because of his sin. His friends, with increasing cruelty, kept telling him that he must have done something terribly bad, that he's being afflicted in the way that he was. But no. God's verdict was that Job was a blameless man. And so Jesus here says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God has his plans. And in this story, God's purposes, both for this blind man and for Jesus as the light of the world, come together. Jesus purposefully comes this way. He sees this man. His work is to heal him. This man who's been blind from birth, it's there for a purpose, that blindness that he has suffered. Jesus tells us he's been sent to do the works of God, verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. And that included healing this man. To be sent, like Jesus was sent, is to go with a purpose. You know, I imagine if your boss sends you to Japan or to some country, he does so for a purpose. Or she sends you there because there's some reason why you need to be there. He doesn't just send you there and say, okay, you can come back now. What was that all about? No, to be sent is to have purpose. And Jesus sees himself as someone who was sent by God. He's sent as the light of the, with a purpose. His purpose was to do the works of God. And the purpose behind this man's blindness was so that the works of God could be displayed in him. Now, we can perhaps appreciate that God sent Jesus with a purpose. But doesn't it seem rather tough on this man who'd been blind from birth? He's gone all his life without ever being able to see anything. He's been denied so much. He's poor. He has to beg for his food. He can't go out to work because he's blind. And all this just so that he could be healed. Surely it would have been better for him if he'd been able to see from birth. Now perhaps we might be justified thinking like that if it was only physical sight that he was granted by Jesus. But this man also comes to receive spiritual sight. He comes to see who Jesus is. And he comes to trust in him. Just look ahead to verse 38. We'll look in more detail at this, God willing, next week. But in verse 38, where Jesus has found the man again, asked if he believes in the Son of Man, sir, he says, who is he that I can believe in him? You have now seen me. In fact, he's the one speaking with you, says Jesus in verse 37. And then hear the words that the man speaks. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Jesus. The man has received spiritual sight. He has seen that this man Jesus is worthy of worship. That was an astonishing thing. Every Jew knew that there is one God, the creator of heaven and earth, and yet here he is worshiping this man Jesus. This man has seen who Jesus really is. And though he has been blind all his life until this moment, in the end, he will receive spiritual sight as well as physical sight. You see, God has his purposes even in our sufferings. In the struggles that you go through, God has his purpose. And God's great purpose for us is that we should have a greater knowledge of God. That our eyes should be open to see more of the glory and of the majesty and the beauty and the wonder of our God. Talking with my sister over Skype a couple of days ago, and it was a shock to her that they found these tumours. But as we talked, she was able to tell me that through this experience, she is seeing more of how God loves her. How? Through the pain, through the experience that she goes through, she said she thinks how much more did Jesus endure when he was on the cross and he didn't have to go that way, and yet he did that. And she is seeing more of how much Jesus Christ loves her. He was willing to go through that. You see, God displays his work in us, not to use us in some kind of cruel way, but he is willing for us to suffer so that we can receive and see that much more. He wants to bless us, and he wants to make us a blessing. The light of the world comes with purpose. And what God does in your life is with purpose. Oh yes, we feel the pain. We feel the disappointments. We feel the pressure and the anxiety. But let's remember this, that God has his purpose in all that we go through. And actually, when you can see that, it's the most wonderful thing. Because to be able to go through life and know that God has his purpose in everything enables you to be calm and to trust him. The light of the world is purposeful. Secondly, the light of the world is powerful. Is powerful. Light is enormously powerful. Think of the change it brings at dawn. It overcomes the darkness. You know, if the sun suddenly went off, these lights suddenly... Imagine the pandemonium, or just the despair, everything dark. Light makes all the difference. It's powerful, and Jesus overcomes the spiritual darkness because he alone is the light of the world. There's no other light. I am the light of the world. He alone makes this claim. Truly to be the light. Notice how John writes this account. Verse 5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, Jesus goes and heals the man. And so this clear parallel is being made in the account. We're meant to see a parallel between Jesus as the light of the world and Jesus giving this man his sight. Just as Jesus has power to give physical sight, so also he has the power to give people spiritual sight. Now I find it quite intriguing that Jesus should spit on the ground, make some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. And it's quite interesting to read the commentators to see what they make of this. And actually, there's no real agreement as to why Jesus does this. It's difficult to know why. I mean, one suggestion, maybe there's some truth in this, that perhaps it's a little bit like when God created Adam right at the beginning. He made Adam from the dust of the ground. Maybe Jesus here was showing that he was going to create this man with, but he's already got eyes because it talks about his eyes. So I'm not sure if that's what's going on. Maybe. It seems really the worst thing to do. You know, as far as I'm aware, this is not the latest treatment in the eye hospital for eye condition. Oh yes, let's just get a bit of dirt and just smear it into your eyes. I mean, at best it's going to blur someone's vision. At worst it's going to, you know, damage their corneas as grit gets into their eye. What's Jesus doing here? Well, I'm not certain, but I do know this. If you've got dirt in your eyes, you want to go and wash it out, don't you? Or if you have shampoo in your eyes like Mary did last night. Get something in your eye, you want to wash that out. Now think about it. Here's this man, he's blind, and Jesus seems to make it just so much worse by putting mud in his eyes. The grit, the pain, the discomfort. But then Jesus says to him, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And presumably that pool was nearby. Presumably this was the nearest access to clean water. What's the man going to do? He's going to make his way as quickly as possible to that water. And he's going to wash all that horrible mud out of his eyes. What's going on? You see, perhaps this man would not have listened if Jesus had simply said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Why ever should I do that? What's the point of washing? Or even if Jesus had said, if you go and wash, your eyes will be opened, you'll be able to see. Ridiculous. I've washed my eyes many times. It's not going to make any difference. But with the mud in his eyes, he spurred on. You see, sometimes the Lord seems to make things worse before he makes them better. It's not because he's cruel, but rather it's because so often we are slow to seek the help that only he can give us. You know, page after page in God's word, which we all have, we can all read it. Page after page, the Lord tells us to trust in him, to go to him for the help that he alone is able to give to us. And do we? So often we don't. We forget to pray. We forget to look to God, our Creator, for that help that he's so willing to give to us. And so sometimes it's like he has to put mud in our eyes so that we're all the more eager to do what he tells us to do in order that we can really get the help that he can give us. You see, if you ignore God's words, his promises of comfort and help, if you ignore what he offers you, he loves you too much just to leave you. He's like a loving parent who loves their child too much just to say, okay, carry on then. He loves us. He's desperately caring for us. He won't just leave us. He is willing to give us some short-term discomfort so that in the long term we can have eternal life. You know, when this man tells people about what Jesus did, and he tells a lot of people how Jesus put mud in his eyes, there is no hint of complaint about what Jesus did to his eyes by putting mud in them. It's almost like he loves to tell this. Well, in the end, he gets so fed up with the Pharisees who keep asking him about how Jesus healed him. But Nonetheless, at first, he's very keen to... He put mud in my eyes. And he doesn't say, and what a ridiculous thing that... No, it's no complaint. There's no mocking it. He is quite happy that Jesus put mud in his eyes. Why? Because in the end, he could see. And you know, it's like that for us, isn't it? Sometimes the short-term difficulties that the Lord gives to us, we can look back and we have no complaint. Because we know that the Lord has used those things to help us to see him. And we are glad. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to have spiritual sight. What really matters is that we should see, and this is the power of Jesus Christ. He can give sight to the blind man. He can give spiritual sight. Sin and Satan blind people from birth, just like this man had been blinded from birth. People do not see eternity. They don't really have that true sense of what it is to die and then to live forever and ever, an awful eternity with no joy. People don't see who God really is. Or they might have some belief in him as the creator, as powerful, but they don't see that he's both powerful and good. They don't see that he is full of love, that God is love. And that God is completely trustworthy. People don't see that by nature. And just as this man had to go and wash in the pool called Scent, so we need to go to Jesus for washing, to Jesus, the one who was sent. We need to cry out to him, Jesus, light of the world, take away my blindness that I can see God. Show me something of the glory of God. Because by nature we don't see that. We don't see God as trustworthy. We don't see him as loving. We don't see him for who he really is. But Jesus Christ has the power to take away that darkness and to enable us to see the glory, the beauty of God. So the light of the world is purposeful. The light of the world is powerful. And then thirdly, the light of the world is attractive. It's attractive. You want it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I used to do some window cleaning here in Marston, one day a week. And dressed in my little, the company's top on, and Jerry and I would be cleaning the windows in Marston. And one day someone said to Hamara, Hamara, I saw a guy who looks just like your husband cleaning the windows. You see, a person's expectation can completely overrule what their eyes are telling them. No one expected me to be a window cleaner. And so it only looks like me. It's not actually me. And that's exactly what happens here. Look at verse 8. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. You know, I can believe people. That's the experience that I had. He only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. It's quite amusing, really, isn't it? This guy, look, I am that guy. It's quite amusing, this situation where he has to insist that he really is that person who sat there begging, who was blind, but now he really can see. And notice what happens when eventually his neighbours, those who've known him, eventually they realise that he really is the one who was blind. They realise that he's now able to see. And naturally they ask, well, how were you able to see? How were your eyes open? It's the natural thing to ask. And he's only too happy to tell them. Verse 11, he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. You can just see their jaws dropping. Right? And he's enjoying telling this story. He's quite a character, is this man who'd been born blind. And we'll see even more of it when he talks to the Pharisees. Anyway, we'll come to that next week. The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. I love that. That's how to give a testimony. That's how to tell what Jesus has done for you. He simply told the people what happened. It's a wonderful testimony to what Jesus had done. It's telling people what great things the Lord has done for you. Once I felt crushed by guilt, but then I called on Jesus to cleanse me. And I feel as free as a bird. Once I saw God as a cruel judge and someone I could never please. I tried to ignore him, but that didn't work. But then I saw his love in sending his son Jesus into this world. And now I can see, and I'm free. Notice there's no boasting on this man's part. There's no sense that somehow he was particularly deserving that he should be healed like this. He simply says, he came, he put mud on my eyes, he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. No boasting, just saying what happened. And you know, the response of the people is wonderful here. Where is this man? They said. They want to meet him as well. And that's what a good testimony does. It doesn't need to be as dramatic as this. You know, I dare say maybe none of us have had quite this experience of wonderful healing. But the spiritual sight that the Lord gives to us, that's even more wonderful. And we can tell people what it is. And then people will say, well, where can I find him? Where is this man? You know, it can be easy to think that Christians you know have always been the way that they are. Christians are not perfect, but generally they're people you can trust. Generally they're people who are kind. Generally they're people who look out for others and who are honest, who don't say unkind things to you, who don't speak behind your back. Generally Christians are good people. But it's easy to think that that's what they've always been like. You can see something different about Christians, but you forget that once they were blind, once they were not the way they are, they've been changed by Jesus. And they would be the first to say, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. They didn't always trust in him. They didn't always love him or live for him or want to please him. And they certainly didn't think that they were deserving. They'd be the first to say that any goodness in them is the Lord's doing. He did it, and now I can see. I wonder, do you want to have that spiritual sight where you can see the glory of God? Where you can see beyond just the immediate of your life. Where you can see where you've come from and where you're going. Where that sense of despair that sometimes you might feel, or of meaninglessness or of guilt, where these things can be lifted. And a world that seems grey can be filled with colour, like what happens when the sun comes up. You too can meet the light of the world. You too can have that light in your soul, that freedom and that joy, that forgiveness and that hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ alone is able to give it. Jesus Christ alone has that love for you. He can do that. Call on him. And he says to each of us, go and wash. When you ask Jesus to wash you of your sins, you will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.